Our text this morning is Amos 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Lord God showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may again sell grain? And the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale. We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on all lions and balances on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine to the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it.
Well, we welcome you today. If you are visiting with us, thank you for coming and being part of our community of faith for this day. And if you haven't been for a while, we again, good to see you and thanks for being here. Particularly because the Santa Claus parade is going downtown and you've made a choice, so well done. Or maybe you're going to catch it later, I don't know. Next week we have the Weston Santa Claus parade at 2 o'clock, and we have a float, as was mentioned in it, and I believe Frontlines also does across the street, so it will be a good day. Good day to connect with the community and see who all's here and what's going on. So you are coming, and we are in the midst of a short series on the book of Amos, and we are calling this The Roar of the Lion, because in chapter 3, I think verse 8, it talks about the Lion of Judah roaring. And he is roaring because the people of Israel, particularly the upper class, the leading group, the nobles, have no concern for the oppressed and the poor. And Amos is a prophet, and he is speaking a word of judgment, but also calling people to pay attention. So I think it's a word that we continue to need to hear. I was reading an article in the New York Times last week, and it was mentioned in the U.S. environment. It's not that much different here. But in the U.S., the top 400 people earn the same amount of money as the bottom 160 million people. 400 people making the same as 160 million. And if we did the math in the Canadian system, it would just be different numbers, but it's that kind of discrepancy. So the call for awareness of the poor and to pay attention is just as real today as it was in the days of Amos. And so we begin, we're looking at Amos 8, but this unit that was just read, and we'll read it, actually we won't read it again, but what Steve just read for us, follows in chapter 7, and there are four statements of judgment, and this is the fourth, and indeed there are four visions. So just out of interest, it's kind of interesting to see, Back in chapter 7, Amos has four visions. And the one that we're beginning our text with is a vision. But in chapter 7, verse 1, it starts in the NRSV, "This is what the Lord God showed me," a vision. And then in the same chapter, verse 4, another one, "This is what the Lord God has showed me." And then a third one, we see, where is the next one? "This is what the Lord God showed me." And then verse 7, "This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall." There's three different visions, three different scenes altogether. And then we come to chapter 8, verse 1. Again, "This is what the Lord God showed me." Four visions that Amos has, and we're beginning with the fourth one. But that's the context. It's a statement of a vision that the prophet has seen. So he's seen a number of visions, and he's communicating those to the people. And it's interesting here, in this one, there's a play on words. So it's also interesting that the prophets were also artists. They were speaking artistic words to the people. And in many ways today, the artists of our day are our prophets. So we need to hear the artistic word because that is often the prophetic word. And so what we have here in chapter 8 at the beginning, there's a play on the word summer fruit, which in Hebrew is keyetz, and the word end, which is kates. So keyetz and kates. So when the people are hearing that in the Hebrew, they are getting that connection between keyetz and kates, which we don't get, of course, in the English. We don't see that. But the prophet is bringing and drawing the people in, saying that God's judgment is coming upon the nation. Remember the nation in Amos's day, there's northern Israel and the south is Judah. And Amos is actually a prophet from the south, and he's going up to the north to communicate this particularly to Israel. That's the vision, just briefly. And now we move on to the text, all right, that we're really looking at, verses 4 to 6. "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over?'" Just a note on that. The new moon is the beginning of the lunar cycle, when you can barely see the moon. And that was like a civic holiday in Israel. The first of each month was a holiday called the new moon. And it was a day where there was to be rest within the country, just like on the Sabbath. That's what's going on there. "When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? And we will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat." It's a prophetic judgment. You are oppressing the poor. So why is this judgment coming? So this slide is kind of an overview, and then we're going to look in a bit more detail. There are booming times in Israel right now. I mentioned that last week, that this time frame of 800 to 720, 730 BC was a very prosperous time. It'd be like maybe, you know, make America great. We go back and we see the 1950s as some sort of really prosperous time in America. After World War II and in Canada, things seem to be booming. After the war, things are good. Prosperous times. That's what was going on in Israel at the time. They were prosperous times. They were good days. So there was lots of business going on. Booming times. Business leaders are doing well. Nevertheless, the poor are being trampled on. The Sabbath is being ignored, and there are specific actions of exploitation that are going on in this action of oppression. So it's a pretty strong word, right? Amos is not fooling around, you know what I mean? Amos goes for it, and he's trying to wake people up. That's what you got to do when people are sleepy. Got to try to wake them up. Wasn't that what Martin Luther King was trying to do? Wake up a whole generation of people to what's going on in our our country, U.S. and in Canada. Oppression of peoples. So let's look a bit more detail. There was insatiable greed. So they're waiting for the new moon and the Sabbath to end so that they can start selling again. You see what I mean? So they're honoring the day ritually. They're not working on the Sabbath, the Saturday. But all they can think about is doing business, doing business, doing business, and getting back. They're not honoring the principle. The whole idea of the Sabbath was to reflect on God, to engage with God. And everybody gets a break. All the nations surrounding Israel, they worked in flat time. Every day was the same. Monday through Sunday, every day, work, 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 work. Israel was completely different. It was the only nation in the area that had a cycle of time. You work 6 days and then you rest. No one else was doing this. The whole idea of having rest, this comes from the Judeo faith, Judeo-Christian faith. We work and we rest. And we rest so that we can be renewed and focused on God. Everybody in the society, even the animals, would not be worked on the Sabbath. I remember being with some students in Jerusalem back in the day, and on Friday night, because the Sabbath is Saturday, on Friday, it begins on the Friday night, goes to Saturday night. And then we were staying right downtown in the core of the old city in Jerusalem. On the Friday night, as soon as it hit sundown, 6 o'clock, there was just complete quiet. All the markets were still. It was really quite noticeable. It's a hustle and hustle and hustle, and then all of a sudden, it's just quiet. And it's quiet all night until the next day when the sun comes up and the Sabbath is over. 24 hours of just rest that whole day. Probably messed that up, but you know what I mean? There were 24 hours through the next day. It was quite remarkable. Maybe like Toronto in the old days. I don't know. My mom used to work down at Queen Street at Simpsons at Bay and Queen. And, you know, she works 6 days. And then on, you had this, she had Sunday off. And on Sunday, it would be quiet downtown. Now we work, 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 work. Not honoring the spirit of the Sabbath. It's interesting, there are two statements of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5. That's called the Decalogue. In the Ten Commandments, right in the middle, right in the very middle, is keep the Sabbath. It was right in the middle of the Decalogue, and it went on for 3 or 4 verses in detail, keep the Sabbath. Because this is what was defining Israel. Keep it. Honor God. Go to God. Reflect on God. And so in this context, when people are not doing that, and the nobles who should be leading the way are not doing it in spirit, God took notice and Amos took notice. So for us today, you know, we don't think about the Sabbath quite so much. But in Amos's day, that was pretty profound. Maybe we need to think about it a bit more than we do. Maybe we need just as much as anybody else to have a cycle of work and rest. Maybe we cannot handle working 7 days a week and being stressed out, all of us, in our own mind. Maybe we need to still a little bit. That's what's going on here. So insatiable greed, cheating customers, the use of false weights. You can see the rigged scales. So when they're selling, they would weigh what the farmers brought in, and they would give less than they really should. And when they're buying, they're doing the same. They're rigging the scales, and God is aware of that. He's aware of injustice and economic practices that take advantage. That's what Amos is saying. So there's a whole socioeconomic reading of the book of Amos. Extreme exploitation. This is pretty strong in verse 6. They buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They buy the poor for the price of sandals, as slaves. So there was a bit of a feudal system of farming going on. The feudal lord owned a lot more of the land, and then people would work it. And when they got behind, even just a little bit, how much money does it cost to buy a pair of sandals? Not very much. Even for the price of sandals, they were saying they were being thrown into slavery because they weren't being able to pay. Well, that's pretty severe, don't you think? That's a practice of really oppressing others, to put people into slavery over a bit of money. And then again, we see the dishonest measurements on the scales. Lots of texts in Leviticus that show God's concern for these issues. This is the practice of Israel by the nobles, by the elites in the day of Amos. And so God's concern, when he sees all of that, is, hey, I'm not just concerned about worship, Amos 5. I don't even want to hear your songs anymore, because let justice roll down like rivers, a beautiful statement. But he wants social justice. There's a concern for ethics. So there's a concern for the sanctuary and the shop. Concern for what goes on Sunday, but then what happens through the week. For all of us, in whatever way we engage that. That's the invitation, and that's where Amos is going. And the result of all this is that the elites particularly are judged. You see that in verses 7 and 8. The sound of an earthquake is used to show that judgment. So just to elaborate on that a little bit, what happens is, as the 700s go on, the Assyrians, which are the big empire in the day, they start to move in on Israel, particularly the north. Not Judah, Israel. They start moving in. And they move in over time through raids and start controlling the area. And as they finally get in, what they do, what was their strategy is, they would remove people groups and take them off into Assyria, which is like Iraq. And then they would bring in new groups of people to populate the land. And so the nobles were the first to go. The elites are the first to go. So the ones who are oppressing, they are the first to be removed. The poor people in Israel, they didn't go anywhere because they were poor. The Assyrians weren't concerned about them. Which is just kind of interesting, because when we come to the nativity story, which will begin in a couple of weeks, we hear about Galilee of the Gentiles. And Jesus has his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were these foreign groups that were brought into Israel, Galilee, and which over time populated the country. And Jesus particularly starts his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Because this immigrant group is more open to the gospel than the Jewish people from Judah are. Jesus particularly goes to them because they got a little bit more open ear. They're a little bit more aware. They're a little bit more open to change. And Judah in the south, Jerusalem, have the hardest time with Jesus. So it's just kind of interesting as you follow the dots what happens. Amos is speaking a word of judgment, and finally all connects all the way to Jesus in Galilee centuries later. So the point is, what does that say to us, all right? What do those verses say to you and to me? Well, number one, God is concerned for those who are in the bottom 160 million in the U.S. God is concerned for the poor. God is concerned for the oppressed. Steve wrote a very lovely text from Matthew 25, which shows the heart of Jesus when he says, what about those who are hurting? What about those who are in jail? What about those who don't have enough? Those who don't have enough clothes? What we might say today, the homeless. Those who are living on the streets. What's our concern for those? Because God is concerned for those. You see what I mean? We may close our eyes, but God doesn't close his eyes. So the first thing that Amos does is there's a call to pay attention. There's a call to be aware. There's a call to know and see. That's why we began this service with, open the eyes of my heart. Open my eyes. Open our eyes so that we see and we don't just go through our own comfortable, convenient, safe routine. You see what I mean? Because God is concerned for all these people. Amos says, wake up. That's where he begins. A connection between religion and the everyday. A connection between faith and business. That there is no dichotomy between the two spheres. So I like this quote by this one commentator. This prophetic word of Amos rejects that dichotomy between faith and life. Religion, it says, has to do with the whole of life. Holy day and holy place, but also every day and every place. See what I mean? So our life, our worship, what we do here on a Sunday is beautiful. It's part of our experience with God, but it's not the whole thing, right? What do we do every day? What do we do in our everyday? That's what the prophet is calling us, to make that connection. And that's tough in a world that is not making that connection. They don't see it all. So we are called to live differently because Jesus is our Lord and not mammon. Money is not our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. The Lord for our culture, by and large, often is just mammon or pleasure, whatever it might be. But it is not living in a relationship with God. So we are called to be something different. We are called to be a counterpoint, if you like, to what's going on in our world. The Christians from every denomination, it doesn't matter which, living differently in the world so that God is seen. That's what we're called to be. So it has to happen through the week. Now, of course, we know. You know what's going on in your week, and I know what's going on in my week. I don't know. But we are called to that. Thirdly, clearly, Amos is saying there is a concern for how we value money and use money. And as I've said before, I see the parable of the rich young ruler as being a parable and a paradigm for our day. You remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. He's impressed. He loves Jesus, man. He wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus loves him. We're told that. He looks at him and loves him. But he puts his finger on something that is really bugging this guy. And that is all your money. So Jesus goes after him, not because everybody's supposed to give all their money away, but this guy is being controlled by his money. And Jesus says, you know what? I want you to follow me. I want you to come and be part of my group of disciples. But first you got to give your money away. And then come and follow me. Now that's a hard statement, we might think. But what does the guy do? He turns away and walks away. That's what we're told. Imagine you're invited to become part of the group who are with Jesus. The 12, now the 13. And you leave it. Why? Because you got some barns and they're full and you're living a good life and you just like it. You like the pleasure, you like it all, the opportunities. That's a paradigm for our day. And we may not see ourselves there, but that is real in our lives too. Will we follow Jesus? Or do we say no because of this? Paul writes, for the love of money is a root, it doesn't say it is the root, is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some, not all, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Because mammon is now controlling life instead of my relationship with God. So Paul wrote that word years ago. And I think we can fall into that as well. It goes with the last slide on this, greed. Greed was one of the seven deadly sins. speaks to our attitudes towards possessions and wealth. In the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, right in the middle, there's also don't steal. It's a concern right from the beginning. Don't steal from one another. I mean, don't take advantage. That's all of what Amos is saying. You see what I mean? So Amos is a prophet with a great social conscience. And he's looking at Israel and saying, hey, we are supposed to be the children of God. And we're not showing it at all. So how do we hear these words? Minor prophet. And then it ends, of course, with this wonderful statement that God will bring judgment, which happens, as I've said. But part of the judgment is that there will be a famine, not just a physical famine, but a famine for hearing God's word. There are parts of our world where there is indeed a famine for hearing God's word. There are places on the planet, places in China, places in Russia, where you cannot get access to God's word. There's a whole group of millions of Muslims who the Russians are brainwashing to give up their old way. A whole sphere of Russia where they cannot hear the Quran. But we can speak of areas where we're not able to hear the scriptures. And so the famine for God's word is, there is going to be a day, folks, he's saying, when you're going to want to hear a prophet, and there are going to be no prophets to speak. You guys are going to be living in another land, or you're going to be here, and the voice of the prophet stop. And Malachi was the last prophet, and there's not another prophet for over 400 years till John the Baptist. And people were wanting to hear God's word. We're wanting to hear his voice. And there was no prophet because there was a famine for hearing God's word. So it reminds us, doesn't it? Doesn't it remind us to take the word of God a bit seriously? As a treasure? It's a gift, man, that we have it. It's a gift that we can read it. Because we could live in a world where it's gone. Some potent powers just decide we're gonna get rid of them whole thing. We're going to burn them. Put them all in a pile and burn it all. Man, the world has done lots of strange things. That's not beyond the pale. For us to value it and to take it seriously, to read it, to hear it, because there could be a famine and in many places in our world, even metaphorically, it's like there's a famine. If you never read it, then it's like you never eat food. Then there's a famine. Famine for food, famine for God's word, because I'm not reading. So it's interesting how Amos ends up with that powerful word. We have the statement from Deuteronomy. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted. Note, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Israelites needed to know that, to be reminded of that. It is not just enough about food. We can eat all the food we want. We can gorge ourselves with food. But what are we doing by eating God's word? Jeremiah the prophet, one of the first things God says to him is, here's this scroll, eat it. Eat the scroll. And he doesn't mean there, really, literally, eat the manuscript, but it's eat it, devour it, receive it, eat the word. Because we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So I realize in our day and age and all the stuff that's going on in your life, hearing a word from Amos is not that easy. To come to church for four Sundays in a row and hear that we are to be concerned about the poor and concerned for justice, that can seem like a stretch and, hey, man, I'm just trying to get by. Nevertheless, God's word is saying that to us. And in whatever way we can do it, we are invited to bring love and justice and compassion to others, to your neighbor, to the person you work with, to the person on the street when they ask for something. What's our response? A compassionate response, whatever that might be. To be attentive, to be aware. So I end with that one we see with Martin Luther King. So I say to you, seek God and discover him and make him a power in your life. What do we really want in life? Without him, all of our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkness nights. Without him, life is a meaningless drama with the decisive scenes missing. That's interesting, eh? But with him, so he goes without him, but with him. But with him, we are able to rise from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. With him, we are able to rise from the midnight of desperation to the daybreak of joy. So beautiful with words. St. Augustine was right. We were made for God, and we will be restless until we find rest in him. How do we take the values of our life? What's most important to us? That's his text. What's really important? Amos is saying, wake up. What's important in your life? Because we can live without him, or we can live with him. And Augustine said years ago, we were made for God, and we will be restless until we find our rest in him. You can have millions of dollars, not have rest. You can have all kinds of stuff, go wherever you want, not have rest. So Augustine saw it way back when, right? In the 400s. He saw that we need to rest in God. You need to rest in God. And I need to rest in God. In Jesus' name, amen.